And the focus of our thought this morning comes from John's Gospel, chapter 14, and verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is unfortunate that we have these chapter divisions in our English version, because the thought and the structure runs from chapter 13 into chapter 14, and there's very significant lessons from that flow for ourselves. We pointed out our starting point where Judas was leaving the disciples behind, and up till then there was a measure of restraint in the way in which Jesus spoke with and shared with the disciples what he was going to do. But as soon as Judas was gone, it was as the dam opened, and there is a flood of very personal, precious teaching given to these disciples and shared with us. The Lord is now ministering and comforting his own, and it only stops when they go out into the garden at the beginning of chapter 18. He is aware of the cross coming into his own experience, but he is prepared also to comfort those his disciples who will be left behind, struggling to understand what is happening and what involvement they have in it all. There's a pile of questions come out. Peter asks the question, where are you going? Thomas in chapter 14 and 5. Philip in verse 8. Jude in verse 22. There's a whole host of questions because they don't understand what the Lord is saying. But they're hanging on every word, because what the Lord is saying meets a spiritual need and speaks of spiritual truth to them. A silence. After that last question is asked by Jude, a silence comes on the gathering, and Jesus speaks, and he brings spiritual important issues before them and to us. And they're challenging, but they're also comforting as he speaks about salvation. And then in chapter 17, we are given an listening ear to the prayer of our Lord, again filled with concern, yes, for what he himself is going to do to glorify the Father, just as it starts in verse 31 of our reading, but also his concern flows out to the disciples that he's leaving behind, and he gathers them together and the whole church for their safety and for their blessing. And if you go through that whole part of the Scriptures, there's a phrase that keeps on recurring, and it's good to underline it. These things, these things, these things. It's time and again mentioned, because there we're given measured portions of spiritual food. It's like a great banquet. And the plates are coming in. It's not a three-course meal that's set before us. It's seven, eight, nine courses, each one of them punctuated with that phrase, these things. Here's another course, and here's another course, each one of them different, but each one of them satisfying those who understand what he is saying. The Lord is addressing then his people. There's so much emotion. The air and the atmosphere is heavy with these disciples as they realize the Lord is leaving them. There's sorrow in the Lord that he is betrayed. There's shock at the prospect of Christ leaving them to a place where they cannot follow him immediately. It's unthinkable that he would leave them. There's sadness that somebody is going to deny the Lord. And they're all utterly shattered. And eventually they will be scattered.
They are filled with trouble. But that trouble is perceived by the Lord Jesus Christ. And being the good shepherd that he is, facing the momentous events for himself, nevertheless he turns, and he turns to comfort his disciples. The Lord is never so concerned with great big things that he has no time for the little things of his own people. And we can take that and translate it out into our own life today, that there are big things going on in the world. There are big, momentous events involving our world. But there are also little things just for ourselves. Little things. And we can bring them to our God, and our God is concerned about them and over them. And we have an answer from him in prayer, in his wisdom, and in his way. The events then are going to unfold for these disciples. There's going to be a fearful turmoil. And the Lord is now seeking to counsel them in preparation for what's going to come. Rest in your God. Believe in me, believe also in God. Trust in Jesus Christ. He is going to prepare a place. The cross is the means of preparation. He's going to come and he's going to take his own to be with him. He's going to part from them for a while, but he's going to meet again with them when they will part no more. And how is all that going to come about? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He simply says, I am the way. The way is a similar idea that he spoke of in an earlier chapter when he says that he is the door. The idea of a door, or the idea of a way, is the idea of access. How do you get from one place to another? It's through a door or along a way. And what the Lord Jesus is saying to his people here is that he is the way that we who are sinners can return to be with God. How can we, who have created so many problems for ourselves and carry such a heavy burden, how can we, who cannot remove that burden and there's no one to help us, how can we come back to God? The Lord Jesus Christ is saying that he and he alone is that way back from where sin has taken us and the pile that we've put upon our soul. The way back from guilt of sin. This is the great dilemma that man faces. How can I be right with God? If we've got any spiritual thought or experience or memories, they kick in from time to time. And we ask ourselves the question, how can I be right with God? People sometimes put their trust in the good things that we've done. But that's only our own opinion. That's only our own assessment that they are good and that they will pass muster. We must be prepared to bring our life and the basis of our hope before the scrutiny of God's word. Our souls are too important to allow any delusion to persist. Our hope is too important to leave it untested and untried. Because remember the story about those who built the house upon the sand. Everything looked fine until the storm came and the collapse was about them. The good things that we've done, we might think and we can polish them up and we can think that they're good. But the Lord comes with an altogether different opinion. The Lord says, all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags in his assessment. We cannot use that avenue back to God. The way is blocked. But then people might turn to another signpost, and people might turn down another road. The road, well, God is good and God is merciful. And without putting too much detail into it, people think, well, God will accept me, won't he? In some way, God will forgive me. Surely. Surely, God is a God of love. He won't do these things against me, will he? But we've forgotten something. We have forgotten that the God of love is also a God of justice. And God will not compromise one aspect of his character at the expense of another. And that's the big problem, if we can put it like this. This is the big dilemma for God. This is the problem that God faces. How can God be true to himself? And how can God provide a way for sinners to be in his presence, being a holy God? That is the problem that God faces. Consistent with his character, but at the same time having his people with himself. And the only way it can be solved is by sending his own Son into this world, and by his perfect sacrifice, paying the penalty that was due to the sin of all his people. He suffered in their place, so that on the basis of that work, God may forgive them. He gave his life. His blood was shed, so that the guilt of the sins of his people might be covered and dealt with, without a single question being raised about his justice. The soul that sins shall die is what the Bible tells us. And Jesus Christ died, and in dying he paid a penalty for the sins of his people, but he rose again. And there he gives the victory to those who trust in him. This then is the way he's opened. A way back from the guilt of sin. And of course, a way back from the wrath of God. That goes by with what we've been saying. Wherever sin is found, sin draws the wrath of God upon it. That is the exercise of God's justice. And when the sins of his people are transferred against the name and the character of Jesus Christ, then the wrath of God against these sins is directed at Jesus Christ, his Son. And there in these 3 hours of darkness on the cross, there on the cross, Jesus Christ drank of the cup of God's wrath. There he took it, so that you and I, if we believe in him, may never ever have to put that cup to our lips. The way of escape from the wrath of God, from the guilt of sin. When death comes and everything is stripped away from our life and all that is left are spiritual realities, and we've got to cast our eye around as to where we're standing and what our hope rests in, when death strips us down like that, if we are trusting in Jesus Christ, then we have indeed a good foundation on which to stand. The way, yes, the way from guilt, the way from wrath, and the way out from the burden of our souls. We try to live life to the full these days. But all of us have a guilty conscience. And that guilty conscience can squeeze out enjoyment, rob us of our true joy. We're always carrying a burden that we cannot get rid of. How then can we get out from under? Jesus Christ alone is the way of escape. He is the one who takes the burden from us. He is the one who set us free. He is the one who gives us what we'll think of just in a moment, abundant and everlasting life. Jesus Christ is the way. Let me sum it up in three simple words. He makes an exclusive claim. It's this one. There is no other name given underneath heaven. There's the claim. But what does he achieve? There is no other name given underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. An exclusive claim. But secondly, he is adequately equipped. His name is Messiah. And Messiah means simply that he's equipped for what God has given him to do. There is no defect in what Jesus Christ has done. When a boat is launched, yes, there's a hull there and the necessary big engineering jobs have been completed, but that boat has got to go away for 2 more years to be fitted out and kitted out so that eventually it goes to sea to perform the function for which it was constructed. That fitting out, that kitting out, that's the idea behind Messiah. He is fully equipped to meet every problem that you and I can think of or take up. And he's equipped to answer it and deal with it. Exclusive, equipped, and he is consequently effective. Nobody is cast away. No matter what our problems might be, and we can think of them as being the direst and the deepest and the dirtiest of anyone else. We can think that we're in a class by ourselves. But the Lord says that he who comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. And again, the Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. So this morning, alone with God, you're going back over your diary. And you're thinking of something that you've done. And there it is to haunt you. And maybe it's years ago. But from time to time it comes back with a freshness. And you're still got to cope with it. And you're not coping with it. And then the gospel comes and the gospel addresses you. And the gospel says to you, this problem you've got, that you cannot overcome, this sin that is there as a weight upon your soul, listen. The Lord Jesus spoke in this chapter we read about the Comforter who comes down beside us. There is the Holy Spirit coming down beside you in the morass and the mire your feet are in. And the gospel comes with a great message to us this morning. No matter where you are, no matter what you're carrying, there is this effective message of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is cast out, and nothing is too far beyond the scope of the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with and to forgive. There is only one way. But the Lord goes on and we take it more quickly. Not only does he say that he is the way, but he also says that he is the truth. And again, today we always have to ask ourselves the question, what is real? What is only an illusion? What is it that is substantial? What is it that will collapse when we put our weight upon it? What will disappoint us, and what can we depend on? What is it that lasts? What is it that fades away? Now, these questions are important for us, especially when we think of our spiritual outlook. It's vital that we have answers to these important questions, because the weight of our soul is going to rest on it, not just simply for life, but for eternity. It's important then that we get right answers, that we have the truth for our souls. And what Jesus Christ is saying to us here is that he is totally reliable. He is trustworthy. He is dependable. All of us, as we go through life, and the longer we go through life, we know what it is to be let down. We know what it is to take somebody at face value, only to discover that there's a hidden agenda behind it all. We know what it is when we've leant on someone to be dropped like a hot potato. We know these things. But that will never happen with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here, his name, his honor, his character is on the line. He is saying to us, I am the truth. The Lord does not pull any punches. The Lord does not put any sugar coating upon the pill. The Lord does not in any way slacken off or compromise in the way he deals with us. The Lord Jesus Christ tells it to us the way it is. He tells it to us as it is. He tells us about ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us a right diagnosis about our problem. You know, one of the skills, the real skill about the medical profession, isn't the newfangled ideas that they can have for treating people. It was Einstein that said it, and Einstein knew it. Einstein said it, the mark of a genius is not answering any question. The mark of a genius is asking the right question. Diagnosis, that's the mark of a true genius and of a medical specialist. And that's the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true source of knowledge. He tells it the real problem about ourselves. Not the political, not the social things, not the things that people are speaking about and discussing at party conferences or in conference or in books and such like. No, the Lord sits beside you today, and he takes your life apart as he takes mine. And he tells us what's wrong with ourselves on the inside. The problem isn't out there in the world. The problem is here with ourselves. And the Lord speaks a simple little word. And with all of the sympathy and the compassion of heaven, he keeps on telling us about our problem. The problem we've got is sin. We don't accept it. We try to rebel against it. But there it is. There's the truth from the Savior. He tells us about ourselves. He tells us not only about ourselves, but he tells us about himself. He tells us the reason why he's come into this world. He's come to save sinners. And that's the crunch. Do we accept that we are sinners in need of a Saviour? Oh yes. There's a degree of pride in our hearts. We don't like anybody doing anything for us. We always like to have a little bit of a contribution from ourselves, even if it is only just a little bit. But here we're told we cannot do anything. We need grace. We need God's Spirit to be at work in us, to open our eyes, to make, first of all, the discovery about the bad news about ourselves. And then, and only then, will we appreciate the good news, the beauty, the relevance, the suitability and the acceptability about Jesus Christ. He and He alone must be the hope of my soul and yours, if we are to be saved. He tells us the truth about himself. He tells us the truth about ourselves. And he tells us the truth about God. Yes, he tells us that God is altogether different from the imagination and the construction we might make about God. We've got Christmas cards. We've got so many different presentations. We've got so many different themes set forth about God. But Jesus cuts through them all and he says, look, this is my God. This is my Father. This is God set before you. His grace, his love, and his mercy. Yes, these are the themes that we quickly rise to and warm to. But we've also got to sit side by side with them. The truths that Jesus speaks about God's holiness and justice and righteousness. We've already brought them in asking the question, how can a God who is holy have sinners in his company? And Jesus tells us a perfect, balanced, full-orbed presentation about God. Taking the initiative, planning it in eternity, fulfilling it in the coming of Jesus Christ. This is what God has done. Salvation for sinners. He tells us and shows to us and reveals to us God in all of his fullness, his beauty and his perfection. People say to us, okay, show me your God. And I'll believe him. And that simple question is answered by saying, well, look at the life of Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ there is that full revelation of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God in past years has spoken through prophets and given various revelations to us. But in these last days, he has spoken to us of his fullness in Jesus Christ, his Son. Do we accept? Do we accept what Jesus Christ tells us about God? About ourselves? About himself? Where do we go with confidence? To whom do we rely? As we know the truth, then we know where we should put our faith and lean. He is totally dependable, totally reliable. And the question we have to ask ourselves then this morning is, are we relying on the one who is not only the way, but the truth? And then the third thing, very, very briefly, he is not only the way, the truth, but he is the life. We think we have life when we put together all the things we've got in our experience. But what is life? Life is more than the routines, the physical existence, the basic needs. Life, as we want it isn't set by the things go on round about us. Life is more than what's going on round about us. Life is bigger and far-reaching than jobs and homes and company and all of these things. Life is what we've got in here. People can take a year out. Students often do it. They go off around the world or into a particular job in third world country. They go off for a year. But they've got to come back to where they started. And they've got to take up what they left off. A year is only an escape for a year. But it's not life. That's not reality. That's not permanent for them. Same with ourselves. At the end of the day, when you sit down and everything that you've touched and handled and looked at in the day is left to one side and you're alone with yourself, have you got life? We can break it down into three simple components and elements. Do you know pardon? The pardon from God, covering every aspect and department of your life. Your conscience sensitive, your heart broken, your mind enlightened. Do you know pardon from God? You've done wrong, but you know of it being dealt with underneath the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you listen for words that He speaks that are precious to your soul? Words that bring peace. There's guilt inside and we become very touchy and sensitive about it. We've got long toes. Visitors know what I'm talking about. You've got long toes and it's easy to stand on long toes. We're touchy. The only way we can have peace is through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only way we can overcome the things that have defeated us and spoilt us and marred us, the only way we can overcome sin that once crushed us down is through the power of Jesus Christ. Do we know Him? He who came with this gift of life, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it in all of its richness and abundance. He doesn't measure it out to us, but He bestows it upon us liberally. The day is new. Everything is bright. There's a freedom, a liberty, but there is a peace inside your soul. Let me just draw everything to a close by asking simple, personal, private questions. Let me get below the skin of every one of us. Have you a true friend through life? Have you a friend who tells you the truth just as it is? Have you a friend that you can lean on and who will not let you down? A friend you can turn to and trust in, not only through life, but especially in the time of death? Do you have a friend who meets all of the needs of your life? Do you have the friend of publicans and sinners? Do you know Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners? He speaks to those who are disturbed. He speaks to us coming down beside us and He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless Thy name for the way in which thou dost think of us and provide for us. In our hands we have this rich gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our lives we have a problem we cannot solve. And in this day we have a glorious opportunity of coming before thee, casting ourselves upon the Saviour, and asking that for his sake thou would be merciful to us. O Lord, may we hold on to what we have heard from thyself, and bless these words to us. In Jesus' name we ask it now. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 68. Psalm 68. And at verse 18. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord, who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with his benefits us plenteously doth load. He of salvation is the God, who is our God most strong. And unto God the Lord from death the issues do belong. These words of victory underneath the work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.